Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Tiftonia Church of Christ. We're glad to have everybody here. We've got a lot of visitors. If you can find one of those visitors' cards, we'd love to have a record of your attendance. We'd like to send you a letter thanking you for coming, and we'd like to stay in touch with you. Some might even send you a card. You never know. So if you would fill out a visitor's card, we'd be glad to see that. If you don't see a card, there's a guest registry out in the foyer. We'd like for you to sign that. We certainly appreciate you all being with us today. The church here is glad to have a lot of our families back from being on vacation, and I just must say, you look relaxed and content, and I think that was the purpose of your vacation, and I hope you enjoyed it to the fullest. We've all been moping around, weeping and crying till you got back, so we're elated that you're back home, and it's good to see everybody back here today. We certainly enjoy the church here. We look forward to every interaction that we get to have together, and we are grateful for the privilege of worship that we have. You know, when the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete, according to the book of Titus, he left him with some charges, some responsibilities. He instructed him to appoint elders and encouraged that further instruction would be had among the congregation, and those things being satisfied, you can see how the work of the church is supposed to go. Well, that's certainly something that's been taking place here at Tiftonia. We have elders and deacons, Bible teachers, faithful members. We're so grateful to be a part of this congregation and to see that our focus of attention is on the Word of God where it ought to be, and we certainly are thrilled at that and intend to continue to live faithfully in the sight of God. It's great to be together today. We've had a wonderful period of worship thus far. Mike's done a terrific job in leading us in these grand songs. I really appreciate the song that he led, Give Me the Bible. As he said, it does lead into our lesson today, as he has spoken concerning that if you were convicted for, arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That is a good synopsis of what our lesson is about today. I had in mind the thought that the Bible is the mirror of the soul. Do you like what you're seeing? Well, to do that, we need to be reading and studying the Bible, and that's part of my challenge as a preacher, is to set what the Word of God says before us in order that we might be able to really see ourselves and to make that evaluation. If we're looking for a text that would carry it also as a theme, of course, we've got the one before us Brother Curtis just read. There's also 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul tells us about the hard work of being a Christian when he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So as Christians, we do have something to prove. We have something to prove to ourselves that we are in the faith, that is, that we're following the teaching of the New Testament to God's glory and to our benefit. In our study today in the book of Hebrews, these are two challenging chapters in the book of Hebrews. I have often wondered why it is that people don't study Hebrews. I've thought that the number one reason is because it requires a good knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, I've always thought that if I didn't have that, I'd go ahead to the book of Hebrews and gather that knowledge as I go studying this book. That'd be a good approach to take on that. But that may be one reason why the book of Hebrews is not studied as often as it should be. A second reason may be the directness of the teaching that is found in the book. Let me give you a clue what I'm talking about here in the previous chapter. This is chapter 5 and verse 12. The urging of the book is not to draw back. Don't go back under Judaism. Remain faithful under Christianity. See it all the way through that heaven will be your home. But some of them were doing that. In this chapter 3 and verse 12, he talks about that. Take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So part of that departure included what I wanted to mention here in chapter 5, verse 12. This is how it was happening for them. He says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's writing to the Hebrew Christians and he's telling them, you know, you've reached a point of duration in your Christian life where you ought to be teachers. But you've slipped back now to where you have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it's really a tough pill to swallow when he says, you become more like babes when you need to be eating a beefsteak out here, strong meat. But we're having to keep you on milk. You need those first principles that will bring you back. We mentioned the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, and I'd like to go back there and get that whole text because there's an attitude that she has that I want to commend to every one of us so that when we read challenging teaching of the Bible, that we'll be able to have an example on how to accept it. Especially when it goes against maybe what we're doing or what we've been thinking, it shows us a great attitude to have. And to me, that's the power of example. Tonight we're going to study about the need for examples, as Paul encourages Timothy to be in 1 Timothy 4:12. But I think this is a tremendous example set by this woman. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28 of Matthew's gospel here. And I think it's really an attitude that everybody needs, especially if we think we have gone a distance where we should be at a certain place spiritually, but we're not there. Instead of being discouraged, what we need to do is have the attitude this woman had. And I think if we will do that, we'll have what we need to accept the teaching, though it may be challenging, and to benefit from it. And I'm saying this because this is really necessary in appreciating and moving forward into the book of Hebrews in chapters 5 and 6. So in Matthew chapter 15 at verse 21, Matthew tells us that Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now these are coastal cities along the Mediterranean coast to the west of Palestine. And that's where Jesus was. He's in the northwestern region of Palestine, some of the furthest distance he will go northward in his personal ministry. And then Matthew says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word." Now here she has a genuine, legitimate concern, and she goes to the right person with that, to the Lord. She has properly identified him as the son of David, which he is, Matthew 1:1. She has laid out the concern she has, but he doesn't answer a single word. I think right there, she would begin to be challenged. Is this really the person that I want to see about it? Is he going to do anything? Does he care? I don't know what all is going through her mind. We're just imagining. I know what might be going through my mind. Next, he says, "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now Jesus was focusing his ministry on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You may remember that he commissions the 70 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10. It's called the limited commission. And he is going to them, taking them the gospel message. That is the focus of his ministry. That's why he didn't say anything to the woman. And when they come to him saying, she's crying after us, she didn't give up. She's pursuing the Lord and she's talking to his disciples. And they ask him to send her away from us. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now I think about what Jesus' responsibility was here, and I think about it maybe in some terms that we can relate to. If you're playing, for example, a sport, if you're playing a zone defense in basketball and you are the power forward, if you're playing forward, you're responsible for that zone. And you only move that zone under trepidation because you're responsible for that zone. You're responsible for things generally, but that is your primary responsibility. So that's where you need to be. That's the objective. I'll put it another way. I've got a friend who's in the advertising business. And he says he knows that he can do 22 jobs a month. The jobs he wants to do are the jobs that bring him the most money, obviously. But he doesn't always have that privilege, so sometimes he may have to do jobs that do not earn him much money. But because of the position he's in, he's really got to do those jobs. Those jobs are taking the place of other more lucrative jobs. Well, that's a way of thinking about what Jesus is doing here. He's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If he takes his time away to talk to this Canaanite woman, he's going to be taking away time from his primary objective. And you know, it's hard to stay focused. It's very difficult to stay focused on that. Jesus sees the focus of his ministry and he's not willing to be diverted from it. Jesus is compassionate. And you'll notice that next, he says to the woman, she came and worshiped him. The word worship means to adore. Now hear what Jesus did at the first in being silent did not irritate her. She adored him. And she adored him likely just as much after he was slighting her without saying anything as if he had responded to her request initially. She sees in Jesus Christ something we must see in Jesus Christ, and that is the source of our adoration, the one to whom we direct our worship and our praise, just as we're doing now in worship and the various items prescribed by the New Testament to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus is staying focused on his ministry. This woman is staying focused on her worship of the Lord, and she's not going to be diverted from it. It's interesting sometimes how that trouble, like she was experiencing, her daughter grievously vexed with the devil, will cause a person to appreciate the Lord more. And that should certainly always be the case. Should be the case all the time. But when adversity comes, may it ever direct us more closely to the Lord instead of driving us away from His will and doing what His Word says. Verse 26 reads, "But he answered and said, it is not meet or it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now folks, the people of that region considered non-Jews, especially the Samaritans, to be dogs. They wouldn't give you the time of day. Jesus spends time with a woman in John the 4th chapter who is not a Canaanite, but she lives in that region. She's a Samaritan. And he gave her time and attention. When Jesus makes this statement, think about how you would feel if he made that statement to you. Now, I've got a concern. I brought it to the Lord. I love him and I'm worshiping him. He didn't answer me at the first. And now then he says, it's not fitting for me to take something that's going to the children of Israel and to give it to the dogs. Couldn't he put that a smoother way, some easier way, so it'd be easier for me to take it? No. He put it in a way that he needed to put it. He knew what was in man. 1 John, or John 1 verse 25 tells us. He knew what to say. The words that he says are spirit and they are life. John 6, 63. We do not fault Jesus for his blunt wording in this passage of Scripture. Nor should we ever find reason to object to the teaching of the Word of God, even when it is pointed and seems to lay into our ears in a blunt, hard fashion. Because the Lord knows what we need to hear. Everything's always sweet and good. You feed a child on candy and cake all the time, expect them to be malnutritious. Expect them to be neglecting the nutrition that comes from the various needed sources. That's the way people sometimes want it today. I want to hear everything fine. People have always been that way. Paul wrote to Timothy and urged him not to teach ear-tickling doctrines. When he tells him his charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach the Word, to be urgent in season, out of season. I think that means when they like it and when they don't like it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's why we just must have incorporated into our spiritual life the ability to accept hard teaching. Now, I don't have anything in the lesson that is going to be unusual or any sort of difficult, I think, to accept teaching. I'm just saying that as a general principle. We need to be open and receptive to the Word of God. If it cuts us to the heart like it did the people on the day of Pentecost, stand by for the healing of the Lord. They were cut to the heart when they were convinced they were guilty of having crucified the Christ. And when they said, what shall we do? And receive the remedy, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, they received the remedy for that. That's the way of the teaching of Scripture. We just simply must be able to accept what the Lord has to say. Have the courage to realize it's not always going to be the most pleasant thing. Old woman, notice that she says this, truth, Lord. That's a way of truth sometimes. She recognized it for what it was. Truth. You're telling the truth. Truth, Lord. Yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That's the verse we noted in Sunday school this morning. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. See, if we will worship the Lord, put our confidence in Him, and accept His truth, it may go against the teaching of my mother and father from childhood. It may go against my practice, what I've been doing, my adult life. Sheila and I know a lady, she's a dear friend. She had obeyed the gospel by the time we met her. She was a follower of Herbert W. Armstrong. And she was, I don't know, wealthy, but she was well off. She had sent him boatloads of money. You think it hurt her feelings to find out that he was a false teacher? Sure it did. The reason that I know that is because after she was a Christian, she commented one time when we were visiting with her about how she wished she had all of the money that she had given to Herbert Armstrong and to false doctrine that she could have been contributing to the Lord's cause. You can't go back and get that. You can't correct that or change that. It is what it is. We can be forgiven and go on. Yes, it's hard sometimes to accept the truth, but that's what the Lord does. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 31 and 32. So there, the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she gives us, I think, a great attitude on approaching things so that we come to the book of Hebrews and we read, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need for one to teach you again the things which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I can accept that a little bit easier now. I understand the attitude and disposition that it takes to be able to receive the Word of God, especially if it's sort of stepping on my toes. So I mention all of that to get into the lesson. There are 3 points I want to cover in chapter 6 that I can give you pretty quickly, but I think it's just real important to lay the groundwork about it in the book of Hebrews, because in chapter 6, he goes into it deeper. For example, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. When he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't mean forget about them and go on to something else. Sometimes when people read this, that's what they think, and that may be an impression that is gained from just the reading of it. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on. But it's not possible that he means let's leave these things behind. Because he states concerning one of the things he mentions, the resurrection from the dead. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, concerning the death, burial, and resurrection, by this you are saved if you keep in memory what I said unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if we leave off the resurrection of Christ, we can't be saved. So I know that's not what he's talking about in Hebrews 6. We'd be leaving the very principles that are accompanying our salvation. Well, then how do you understand it? What does he mean when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going on to perfection? That's his point. Going on to maturity and completeness. Leaving those as foundational and moving forward. A good example to me is the construction of this building. I never saw it when the foundation of it was laid and you had a slab of concrete 40 by 80 or whatever size this auditorium is. But the time came, and we're glad it did, for those doing the construction to leave the foundation. Or did they go off somewhere else and build another building somewhere? No. They constructed this foundation so the superstructure would sit on it. Leaving the foundation means they left it and moving up, building the walls, probably set these beams in here first, then placing the roof, nailing on the shingles, bam, we got a place to meet for worship. Leaving the foundation and going forward, building on these things concerning the doctrine of Christ, including repentance and baptism and the resurrection of the Son of God. Building on those things, he's pointing us back to those first principles of the gospel. Then notice that he says, and this is again where his teaching gets very strong here. He says to them, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now this is what I mean and meant a while ago when I'm talking about the teaching is hard. This is challenging teaching. And that's what the writer, who I think is the Apostle Paul, is urging us to see. That it is possible for you, and Ashley Beth and Casey and I were talking about this Wednesday night, it's possible for us to get past the point of no return. It's not difficult for us to conceive that, because if we just think back in our minds, if we've been worshiping here for any appreciable amount of time, and some have been worshiping here from the beginning, to notice all of those who are not in the worship of God or in the service to God in this place, and they still live right here in the community. So it's not difficult for us to imagine those who have left the faith. And dying in that situation, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So I've been trying to talk to them while they live. It seems impossible to get through to them. That's what Paul is talking about. And I think he's wanting to grab our attention to say that if you want to just start being a weak Christian where you're not studying like you should, and you're content with the milk of the Word, and you can't explain or find where various things are found in the Bible, when you ought to be teaching in a classroom yourself, you need to watch out. You may get out there like those he's talking about here, for whom it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. They don't mind crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. Here they are, have been baptized in the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:6, washed in His blood. They have now been added to the church by the Lord and yet have no interest in it. Can't get them to darken the doors of the church. You never want to get there. How do you reach those people? Some it's impossible to reach. Hebrews 6:4. Our point, and I think Paul's, is I don't want to go there with them. I don't want to be in that crowd that find Christianity to be of no or little interest, who begin to slack off in my Christian duty, who, if I'm seen picking up the Bible, somebody asks me if I'm hiding money. What are you doing with that Bible? You find a safe place to hide your money? We can be involved in sin so long it's impossible to renew us. I describe it as the point of no return. I mentioned Wednesday night about a pilot that I knew that would go from Charleston to Europe. That was his weekly trip. You get over the Atlantic in that C-141, I think that's what he was flying, you reach the point of no return. You have to commit. I'm going on to Europe, or I'm going back to the United States. If you go further and try to turn back, you're going to crash in the ocean. They called it the point of no return. And he illustrated that in Sunday school class one day, and it stuck in my mind. And I think it helps to illustrate this passage of Scripture. You can go so far that you pass the point of no return. You can't get back now. We're going to see concerning Esau in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that he wanted to repent. He sought it carefully with tears and couldn't find it. You know why? His poor old heart had sealed over and seared so hard, he couldn't repent. He couldn't change. You see what I'm saying? That I think we need the attitude of that Syrophoenician woman to be able to accept the teaching of the Scripture and hear what the Lord's saying, because I think everybody can apply this teaching to our lives. Then in the passage of Scripture that serves as our text, like I said, I think we can get through this maybe with not as much time as we've spent already. He says in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And then he gives an illustration. He's going to talk about the blessing of God that is represented in the rain and how it affects the crops and benefits the farmer. And then he's going to talk about the briars and how that they just pose pain and they are to be burned. And then he'll talk about the better things that accompany salvation. Notice the illustration that he gives. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You think about a farmer whose crops are bountiful and he's receiving the blessings from God. I think that the point of the writer here is that's the way a faithful Christian who's growing as a Christian, that's the way his life ought to be. He ought to be taking in all those blessings. Among those blessings, opportunity to learn, study the Word of God, to read it, to practice it. Taking in all of those blessings, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, he should be taking all that in. And he contrasts that kind of a person, as is, appears in that illustration, with verse 8 when he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto burning, whose end is to be or nigh unto cursing rather, whose end is to be burned. So there are two pictures right there. One of a field of briars, and all it's good for is to be burned. It just causes pain and anguish. It doesn't produce anything profitable. And the other who is benefiting from the blessings of the Lord. Two pictures. Now that reminds me, as I'm sure it may you, of the statement of Jesus in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And I want to go there real quick with you and just look at verses 1 through 8 in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now he's got a picture of a vineyard. It's a working vineyard. There are some good products out of it. There are some bad products out of it. And he's going to sort through it all for us in the next few verses. But you'll notice, he is the true vine. His Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If I was asked for a passage that summarizes Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, this would be it. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See what he had to do? Here's a fruitful branch. We see the unproductive branch is taken away. The fruitful branch is accomplishing what the Lord wants, just like the husbandman. It's producing what he wants. What does he do with it? He purges it. You know what that means? He cuts it. He's going to cut it back. I don't know much about roses, but I see Sheila tending them, and sometimes you cut those back so that they'll bloom. There are things that are necessary to cut those back so that it'll produce fruit. That implies pain. Even as in Hebrews chapter 12, God scourges every son whom he loves. It's the scourging, it's the pruning that is a challenge for us to take. And it may manifest itself in many forms. It may be financial reversals. It may be problems with health. It may be problems with others of our associations that our heart pains for. It may be a number of things. But that's what the Bible teaches about it. We press forward with that. Well, why are we being purged? We brought forth fruit. The Lord said that's what's going to happen to you. You bring forth the fruit, you get pruned or purged. And you can bring forth more fruit. We are tools in the Master's hand. And the sooner we realize that, the happier we'll be as servants of Christ. And that's, when I think about life lessons that I've learned, that's one I treasure most, is the beauty of service to God. Do you know it's limitless? You can serve Him just as much as you absolutely want to without any hindrance whatsoever. You can bring glory to Him. We can serve God. A lot of things that we can't do, a lot of things I can't do, but I can serve God in the various ways that we're able to do. It is a joy to secure that and to know that I can be a servant of God. I think about Lorraine Holliday. She was Brother Bradfield's sister. She was in the nursing home. Unable to go back home now. Couldn't drive her car anymore to pick people up at church and other things she liked to do. She said, there's a telephone right here and I can use that telephone right there to serve God. I can call somebody and encourage them. See, she had that servant attitude. Life is always rich when you view it from the standpoint of a servant. There's always something grand for us to do that'll glorify God and bring us fulfillment and satisfaction. There's much more there in John 15, but time's not going to allow us to read it. If you've got a chance, I'd encourage you to read at least through verse 8 to see what we were talking about. So you've got the blessing from God, and you've got the briars that are going to be burned. In the third place, you've got the better things. Anybody who's ever studied Hebrews knows that one of the key concepts in it emanates from the word better. Found 13 times, it's found here in this passage of Scripture. Better things. His urging and placement of that word is, you go back to the law, you have what's better right now. Why go back to something that's not as good? This is better. The word appears many times in the Bible, 17 I think, and here, it's one time it is translated by the word best. Let's notice the passage I'm calling attention to. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He knew he'd been hard in his speech, and he'd been talking about difficult things and how hard sometimes it is to accept the teaching of the Bible. But he says, even though we've been talking like that, we expect better things of you than things that accompany salvation. What are those things? Well, the things that initially accompany salvation would include remission of sins, Acts 2:38, a place in the Church of Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Romans 16, verse 16, the privilege of worshiping God, John 4, verse 24. Those are some of the things that initially accompany salvation. Other things that accompany salvation are evangelism, spreading the gospel to a world that's lost its way if it ever knew it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are so many things that accompany salvation. The joy of being a member of the family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians 3 and 15. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Have you thought about the blessings that come, the things that accompany salvation, and you're a Christian? One of the things that we don't often talk about that I was reflecting on in the study as we're preparing it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. Here Paul is talking about being married to a non-Christian. And he tells you the value of it. The unbeliever is sanctified by his believing wife. The word sanctified means to be set apart as holy. That person's not saved because he's married to a Christian. But he has the opportunity to be influenced by a person who is saved, 1 Peter 3 and 7, as he beholds her chaste conversation coupled with fear. But the part I wanted to call your attention to is in that same verse when he says, that makes your children holy. Otherwise, they're unclean. See that? That accompanies salvation. Oh, we love it when husband and wife obey the gospel. It's a joy to see when both are paired together as husband and wife and serving God faithfully. It's tremendous. But there are times when that mate just will not do that. And here is the encouragement for us to see the things that accompany salvation are the blessings that accrue to my children because I'm a Christian. Paul said they are holy because of me. My spouse may not be a Christian, but I am, and it benefits my children. What does he mean they are holy? They have a chance to see the things that accompany salvation that otherwise they would not. Well, it's a beautiful text of Scripture, and to think about things that accompany our salvation, and we wish again we had an entire evening to talk about those things and to make that edifying list. But he goes on to say as we finish up, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. God's not going to forget what you're doing, what you've been doing. It may have been a while since you taught a class, for example. God's not going to forget that. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope, firm to the end. That ye be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So when you take a look at the Bible, if the Bible is adequately described as the mirror of the soul, do you like what you're seeing? If in thinking about some of the things we're talking about, and really you've got half the lesson, the other half of this lesson you're not going to get deals with studying the fruit of the Spirit and the Christian graces in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1. But when you think about all of those things, and where my relationship to the Lord is seen in it, examine yourselves, prove yourselves whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do I like what I'm seeing? Well, I know this, and I think it's appropriate here at the end of the lesson. If I'm a Christian and I don't like what I'm seeing in my life, if I've let work move in where you hardly ever see me in the services of the church anymore, if I've let recreational activities crowd in where I might be here and I might not be, if I've let indifference take over where I may be sitting home just looking at television instead of coming back on Sunday evening. I don't know how it might be in your life. I know that's there's something that's keeping folks away. But if you don't like what you're seeing, what I'm doing is kind of turning it back on you today in this lesson. If you don't like what you're seeing, you need to change what you're seeing. You're not going to change the mirror. You're not going to change that any more than you change the mirror that you stand in front of and get ready in the morning. It's going to show you what you got. We were taking pictures one time in another congregation for a church directory, and a lady didn't like the pictures. I don't like those pictures. And so I got with her and the photographer who's trying to sell her the pictures, and I said, well, show me what is it that you don't like about the picture? She said, it looks just like me. I said, well, that's not his fault. You can't fault him. You don't have to buy the pictures. But if it looks just like you, that's what his job was. That's the job of the mirrors, for you to see you just as you are. But if I really don't like some things that I know are characteristic of my life as a Christian, that's the grand thing about Christianity. I can change. I can be a stronger, more faithful Christian. Paul told us about that when he said, you go from babes to strong meat. We can do that. It's a decision that we make that has the urgency of the hour behind it so that we press forward and make arrangements for that to be incorporated into our lives. The Bible refers to that sometimes, especially when there's sin in our life. We need to get rid of that. Because the Bible tells us that when we have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God. He's not going to hear us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And what I need to do is repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of my heart may be forgiven me. Acts 8 and 22. And as a Christian, I can do that. I can lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Hebrews 12, 1. I want to urge you to do that today if you are a Christian and your life is not what it ought to be spiritually. Also, if you're not a Christian, some of the things that I've said may have touched on a nerve when I talked about upbringing and life and former practice. The Bible tells us that in order to be saved, there are five steps of faith that we must take. These are steps of faith now, Romans 4 and verse 12. They consist of hearing the Word of God and believing it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. Romans 10, 17. Also, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, Romans 2, 4. Repentance is that change. What motivates it? For one thing, the goodness of God. In the fourth place, we are to confess our faith in Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 10. And then in the fifth place, we are to be baptized into Christ. The Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Romans 6, verse 3. When you do that, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28. He'll add you to His church, Acts 2. The one body about which we read in the New Testament, one and only one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. When the Lord adds you there, He then becomes the Lord of your life. And you allow yourself to be directed by His will. Some of the things He says hurt, you just need to make those corrections and do whatever it takes. When they edify us, even the hurt should edify us. We make those changes and follow Him. Heaven's invitation is before us today. We've had the mirror of the soul open for a little while. Do you like what you're seeing? It's time to take that personal examination. If you're not a Christian, we have arrangements here where you can be baptized into Christ before you walk out this building. If you're a child of God and you require the prayers of the faithful on your behalf, we're here to pray with and for you. Heaven's invitation is yours. If we might assist you, won't you come now while we stand and as we together sing.